Oh, you've got your Bibles in your hands already, so that's good. Let's open the Bibles then, please. Let's open our Bibles. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Weddings are meant to be happy occasions, full of hope, security, faithfulness, commitment, and love. But they can go wrong. A small mishap can be sold for £250 till you've been framed. You can laugh it off if it's fairly small. Even larger disasters can be coped with. John Ortberg tells the wonderful story of the wedding that went seriously wrong, told by a pastor called Robert Fulgham. According to John Ortberg, it was led by an unhinged character known only as the mother of the bride. He says the logistics, from 18-piece brass and wind ensemble to gift registries spreading across most of the continental United States to 24 bridesmaids, groomsmen, flower petal throwers and ring bearers, were of a scale usually seen only during a military invasion of a sizable country. It was all going well until, and I'll read because it's beautifully written, the bride. She'd been dressed for hours, if not days. No adrenaline was left in her body. Left alone with her father in the reception hall of the church while the march of the maidens went on and on, she'd walked along the tables laden with gourmet goodies and absent-mindedly sampled first the little pink and yellow green mints. Then she picked through the silver bowls of mixed nuts and ate the pecans, followed by a cheese ball or two, some black olives, a handful of glazed almonds, a little sausage with a free toothpick stuck in it, a couple of shrimps blanketed in bacon, and a cracker piled with liver patty. To wash this down, a glass of pink champagne, which her father gave to her, to calm her nerves. What she noticed as the bride stood in the doorway was not a dress, but a face, white. What was coming down the aisle was a living grenade with a pin pulled out. The bride threw up, just as she walked by her mother. And by threw up, I didn't mean a polite little lady like erp into a handkerchief. She puked. There's just no nice word for it. I mean, she hosed the front of the chancel, hitting two bridesmaids, the groom, a ring bearer, and the minister. The wedding went ahead. They toned it down a little bit, and everyone cried, and she was married. So it all turned out okay. But weddings can turn nasty. I had this from Daily Post. A pregnant bride's wedding dress was splattered with blood when a Llanelli wedding reception erupted in violence at the weekend. There were four arrests at the wedding reception at the such-and-such hotel, police confirmed. The bridegroom, who was an ex-soldier, said the fighting had ruined the couple's big day. I just cried myself to sleep because it was such a lovely day and too much money had been spent for that to happen, he said. It's disgraceful. They should have some respect and put their differences aside for the day. So it can go wrong. Weddings can go wrong, can go seriously wrong. Can you imagine what happens with a royal wedding? Can you imagine the potential for disaster when a royal wedding happens? Because royal weddings, at least maybe not these days, but in the old days, royal weddings were undertaken for power. They were an alliance, an allegiance between two powerful families, two powerful nations, two powerful tribes. Destiny of nations hinged on marriages, which had incidentally nothing to do with love and everything to do with power. Potential for disaster was great. So bearing that in mind, when Jesus tells a parable about a king who wanted to marry his son, you get the idea. There is a lot hanging on this wedding. So my first point is this. Jesus says, you know something? The kingdom of heaven is like a royal wedding, verses 1 and 2. The kingdom of heaven is like an old-fashioned, old-style royal wedding. Can I just deviate completely from the sermon at this point and say that if you read some commentaries, they point out that this wedding parable was used, appears in the four Gospels in different forms. And commentary writers and some theologians will try to say, oh, that's because Matthew put his own slant on it and Luke put his own slant on it, and that's why. Jesus just told the story once and they interpreted it differently. Which I completely and utterly reject. I've been an itinerant preacher myself. And I can tell you that I've often repeated the same parable, the same story. And you know, if you could compare my different versions of the same story in different places, you might well be led to believe they were different stories or different people telling you. But the number of my favourite stories, and Lord knows you've suffered them often enough, poor people. My favourite stories, they mutate, they evolve, and they change. And if you were taking notes on them, you would write them down in very different ways. And this is one version then of the story that Jesus told. The Jews believed that the Messiah would begin the kingdom of heaven with a wedding banquet, with a messianic banquet. The kingdom of God, when Messiah came, would begin with a massive banquet. And guess who was involved? Guess who was invited? The Jews. You weren't invited. Neither was I. There's no way that you and I were ever going to get an invite to that banquet. And it was a messianic banquet, so there are big issues at stake, and I would have hoped big stakes being issued on the plates. And it's a great event. And the kingdom of God, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is a massive affair. It involves power and glory. It's important and overwhelming. Everyone stops for a royal wedding. And Jesus said everyone is going to stop for the messianic wedding, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven represents celebration, and happiness, and hope, and expectation of wonderful days ahead. It's like a wedding. And it's about massive events and life-changing eternal events. And it's supposed to be wonderful and fantastic. That's the first thing, what it's supposed to be. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's divisive, verses 3 to 7. It's divisive. The well-off Jewish leaders and dignitaries refused to come. Can you imagine refusing that kind of invitation? It's an act of treason, really, isn't it? The king invites you to the royal wedding and you say, nah, I'll just go and plant my cabbages. It's saying something about you and the king, is it not? Is it not? They're not rejecting the wedding, they're rejecting the king. This is an act of rebellion. This is an insurrection. This is an insurgency. And the wedding, which is supposed to represent unity and bring everyone together, ends up in fighting. They start fighting not at the wedding, they start fighting before the wedding. They kill the poor people delivering the invite. So often in ancient weddings, you wouldn't know really when the wedding was going to start. So you'd be in your house ready, and they would send messengers to say, oh, you can come now. And so you quickly comb your hair and rush out and follow them to the wedding. You actually follow the servants to the wedding. You wouldn't be given the invite, 3 weeks in advance. I suppose you could be, but you wouldn't go until you actually called by the servant to the wedding. And but they don't want to go. It's not what they wanted. This isn't the messianic banquet they wanted, and this isn't the Messiah they chose. There's a film by Goldie with Goldie Hawn in it called Private Benjamin, and in it Goldie Hawn has a bad experience, and she kind of runs away. She joins the army. She sees the adverts at how great the army is, so she goes and joins the army, and she gets the army, and it's nothing like she thought. It looked really great in the advert. When she gets it, it's hard going. So she calls Captain and she says, I think I'm in the wrong army. Pardon? Oh, I think they sent me to the wrong place. And Captain Lewis, she just kind of says, oh yes, and laughs. You see, says Goldie Hawn, see, I did join the army, but I joined a different army. I joined the one with the condos and the private rooms. They wanted a messianic banquet, but not this one. Not this one. And then the king gives them the second chance. He sends two lots of servants. I mean, just what more can he do? He sends twice. Just in case he didn't hear the first time. Come. Come. Come to the banquet. But they don't want it. And they turn violent against him. Wanting heaven on your own terms becomes hell. Becomes terrible. Becomes rejection. Becomes anger. Becomes rebellion against God. Not having what God offers puts you in a situation where you're at odds with God. Turning down God's invitation puts you on the side of the devil. And it causes division. It's a device. It shouldn't be, but it is. The kingdom of heaven is divisive. The wedding banquet is divisive. It just brings out divisions. And people refusing God, refusing God's love, refusing to be involved. It's not the kingdom of heaven they wanted to join. And in verses 8 to 10, actually, the kingdom of heaven becomes inclusive. Because what's bad news for some becomes good news for others. The king is determined, you remember the parable, determined to have the banquet. So he sends out and he brings in anyone they can find. And all sorts of people come into the wedding hall. Now, I did, in one of my books, I read this story, which tells it beautifully. I can't remember which book I read it in. I've got the printout. I've been through all my books. I can't remember. It might have been Philip Yancey. I think it was. But it might have been John Ortberg. It might have been Lee Strobel. Or it might have been somebody else. I apologize to the author from whom I'm reading this. But it's a well-known story, much told by American preachers. But I've not told it before, so I'll tell you now. It is a great story. It's a true story. Happened in the Hyatt Hotel in Boston about 20 years ago. A couple booked a wedding, and it was an expensive wedding, about $13,000 worth of wedding. And they paid this massive down payment, and everything was great until the day before the wedding. When the bridegroom, at least a couple of days before the wedding, a short time before the wedding, the bridegroom got in touch with the bride and said, I'm not sure, it's a big commitment, let's think about this a little longer. And he hopped on a plane and disappeared. So the very angry and sorrowful and upset and hurt bride, who was not to be, went to the Hyatt Hotel to cancel a banquet. And they were very nice and polite, but pointed out the small print in the contract. She couldn't get her money back. So she could either lose the money or pay a bit extra and go ahead with the wedding reception. And the more she thought about it, she thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead with this. There's no point in inviting all the guests because there's no wedding to invite them to. So she said, okay, I'll do the wedding exactly. So the only thing she changed the meat on the menu, and she changed it to boneless chicken in honor of the bridegroom. But it was, it said, in June of 1990 that the Hyatt Hotel had, in downtown Boston, hosted a party such as it had never seen before. She sent out invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. And that warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and Zimmer frames. Bag ladies, vagrants and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake and danced to big band melodies late into the night. It happens. The riffraff get called in to the wedding reception, and pay close attention at this point, because you are the riffraff. And it's you that God's calling into his wedding banquet. So it's divisive. It's also inclusive. Includes people who would never otherwise be invited. And then finally, it's also definitive, verses 11 to 14. It's definitive. And the king is pleased. All the riffraff are there, and they're enjoying. And he's enjoying it, and it's good. And the king's love is extended to them. And suddenly he sees someone who's not wearing wedding clothes. This, incidentally, causes immense problems to most commentators, because, frankly, the commentators haven't a clue what the reference is here. Some suggest that the king maybe sent special wedding clothes to people to wear. It sounds a good idea, but I don't think there's any known example of it in the ancient world. Presumably, Jesus' listeners understood exactly what the special wedding clothes were, but the cultural reference here has been lost in time, and there's all sorts of interesting suggestions, but we don't actually know. But the point is that they're not dressed for the part. And they're effectively part of the insurgency. They're part of the rebellion. They sneaked in. They've tried to get in to something that they'd already rejected. And they're probably there for no good reason. The theological commentators, some of them say, look, you mustn't take it further than that. But there's... I can't resist it. You know, most preachers can't resist it at this point. Because what are the special wedding clothes? Well, we say, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, the commentators say, probably Jesus didn't mean that. Well, okay, maybe he didn't mean that. But boy, you can't help fitting it to it, can you? It just has to be done. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are in the wedding. We're the riffraff. We're in the wedding reception. But we're there because we have the right clothes. And the clothes have been given to us. We've been clothed in the holiness of Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't actually ask for it. It was given to us and it came to us. And we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can stand in that wedding reception, as if we were the lords and the ladies, as if we were the princes and the aristocracy, as if we were real royal family. We've been adopted into it. We've been clothed. You and I stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I want to finish with this because this is what came over to me as I read it. You're either in or you're out. You're either in that wedding or you're out. You're either part of it or you're not. You can sit on the fence in this life, but you can't sit on the fence in the afterlife. You can sit on the fence as long as you want in this life and think you're doing the right thing, but there comes a point when it's too late. You're either in God's kingdom or out. Ultimately, in eternity, you're either in it or you're out of it. Either you're saved by Christ or you're not. Either you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ or you're not. There's no halfway. There's no half in, half out package. There's no 50% offer. There's no part-time deal. You're either in it full-time for eternity or you're not in it at all. We're judged by our unbelief and our resistance, or we're saved by the blood of Christ who died for us on the cross. And there's no halfway house. And there's no reason to reject God's invitation, but people do. No reason why we should reject this invitation from the King. We've been singing tonight, "Welcomed into the courts of the King. I've been ushered into your presence." And no reason why we shouldn't. Susan and I were visiting a friend of hers who was awarded an OBE, was it? Apparently, those of you who don't know, some of you might have this coming to you, so I'll explain to you what happens when you get awarded the OBE. They take a video of the whole thing. They sell you a complete video package of you arriving at the palace and all that goes on, and there you are. So you can then show it to all your friends, which is what she did. And it was brilliant. It was really interesting. And there was Susan's friend being ushered into the presence of Queen Elizabeth II. How cool is that? How royal is that? But you and I have our own video of you and I being ushered into the presence of the eternal God through Jesus Christ. And you know, she didn't go in a gardening gear. She looked great. She looked the part. And you and I don't go in any old clothes. We go clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's no reason to reject it. There's no reason to meet love with violent resistance, but some do. There's no reason to make light of Jesus. He's the Saviour who died for humanity, died for us. Sadly, some do. It's the wedding reception of the King. It's the kingdom of God. And the riffraff, like you and me, are invited to it. I'm going to pray now as the band joins me on the platform.